need to be out of bed by 8 o'clock tomorrow morning. The sheets will be taken out from under you. And all the rest. But you go ahead and stay there as long as you want. Just don't mind all those people coming and going. And whoop, we went dead. Oh, well, so be it. Is that okay? Are we all right? We live? Can you hear back there? Okay, we went dead. Should I do something? Pronounce a benediction? Do something religious? Take another offering? I didn't touch the switch, I promise. Okay?
Can you take it off?
You take it off, yeah, absolutely. It's on, okay. Oh, okay, now it's coming back. Oh, that's great. Oh, hallelujah. Let's get that out of the way. Well, this has been great. This morning we want to address some fundamental issues in the arena of lordship, of commitment, of surrender, of brokenness, whatever the appropriate term is. And we want to spend our time in Matthew chapter 13 and John chapter 12. So if you would be kind enough to take your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew 13. And before we go out and get our time alone with God, either alone or with our husband or wife, if we have the privilege of being married. And the thing that we prayed this morning when we met early as a group was that the Spirit of God would enable us to be honest with God, honest with ourselves, honest with our spouse. God looks for honesty. God would rather have us tell Him, for example, that we hate Him and mean it than for us to tell Him that we love Him and lie about it. God can cope with honesty. Years ago, I heard of a young man who at the funeral of his son had been killed in a tragic accident. Between his gritted teeth and tears, he said to God, "I hate you." The funeral of this little boy. But it was the first step in his coming to Christ, because it's the first time in his life he'd ever been honest with God. He said, "I hate you," and he meant it. And God can deal with honesty. God can cope. God is patient and loving and kind, and He'll lead us from our anguish and our frustration and our pain and our confusion if we'll be honest. But if we blow smoke in His face, if we are like the people of whom the Bible speaks, "This people draws nigh to me with their mouth, but their heart is far from me," there's not much even God can do with a dishonest heart. So I trust that as we spend time this morning, there may be pain, there may be confusion, there may be uncertainty, but that's good. Tell God exactly how you feel, and He'll meet us where we are and lead us gently to where He knows is best for us to be. Now Matthew chapter 13, starting with verse 36, "Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and His disciples came to Him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field.' And He answered and said unto them, 'He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom.'" Here again we see Jesus discipling 12, focusing on 12. He loved the world. He helped many, He discipled 12. And He has sent us to love many, to love the world, to help many, and to disciple a few. They go in the house and they say, "Explain to us this parable of the tares." And the first three points of the message are very brief, succinct. We'll cover them. You'll be greatly encouraged how quickly we cover them. You may be a little frustrated on point 4 in John 12. Point 1. Is the seed. You and I are seeds. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. Now the truth is, you and I are many things. We're sinners. We're saints. We're sheep. We're shepherds. We're servants. We're soldiers. We're sons. We're a lot of things. But in addition to those things and others, you and I are seeds. You can go back to your mirror in your room, look in the mirror and say, "Hello, you handsome seed, beautiful seed, some kind of a seed, hay seed maybe, but whatever." We're seeds. If you're a child of the King, if you know Jesus Christ, if the Spirit of God lives in your heart, you're a seed. I'm a seed. All believers are seeds. That's what Jesus Christ said. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. And among all these other things which we are seeds. And we need to perceive of ourselves in that way if we're to be authentically biblical. Point one. Point two, be encouraged. He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. Jesus Christ is a farmer. He's in the business of planting seed. Now, obviously, he's many other things. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Son of God, the way, the truth, the life, the Good Shepherd. Theologians tell us there are 365 names in the Bible for Jesus Christ, one for every day of the year. He's revealed to us in many ways. Among them, a farmer. He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. Jesus Christ is in the farming business. That's point two. You can be greatly encouraged. Point three. The field is the world. The field is the world. Now, I do want to pause there for a moment, talk about the issue of availability. Suppose we go back to Minnesota or somewhere in the Midwest where you live, perhaps, and there's a small little farm. Let's give the farm 200 acres. Little farm. Divided roughly in 100 north acres and 100 south acres. The 100 north acres are rocks and clay. Couldn't possibly be Minnesota, but somewhere back there. 100 acres of weeds and brush, rocks and clay. Terrible for agricultural purposes. But the south 100 acres are just absolutely the most beautiful soil in the world. Perfect for agricultural purposes. And early one spring morning, the farmer goes out to the barn and he loads the seed in the machine to drill the seed and plant the seed. And just as he's ready to load the seed in the equipment, all the seeds in the barn are marching back and forth with little signs. And he says, "What's this? It's a demonstration. What do you want? Seeds rights." He said, "What rights? We demand to be planted in the north 100 acres." "You're crazy. The north 100 is rocks and clay. It's useless." The north 100 are nothing. Who knows best where to plant the seed? The seed of the farmer? It's obvious, isn't it? How about you and me? Are there some secret hidden mental reservations in our own hearts? Seed's rights. We'll stand on Sunday morning, where he leads me, I will follow. Second stanza of that is, what he feeds me, I will swallow. But we don't, we don't like either one of those. Lord, I'll serve you everywhere except, you know how I hate the heat. You know how I hate snakes. You know how I hate, and we have some fine print in the contract. Lord, I'm your servant. I'll serve you anywhere except. When we were missionaries in Latin America, we had a tile floor in the living room in the front hall of the house, kind of pink and green, sort of a mottled tile. And our six-month-old was sitting on the living room floor playing on the tile, and I looked in the front hall, and there was a coral snake, same color, come under the front door. I don't like coral snakes. especially with infants playing nearby. But God didn't ask our opinion to where He wanted us to serve. The field is the world. You know the tragedy about not being truly available to Jesus Christ? Is that even if we're in the center of God's will today, if we're unwilling to serve Him anywhere He leads, we will not be as effective, as joyful, as fruitful for Jesus Christ today, where we are, in the center of His will, as we might otherwise be. Because we're not available. There's not that spirit in our hearts. Lord, I'm happy here, but if You lead me somewhere else, I'm willing to go. And I'm not referring just to Africa or Latin America or China. I'm talking about across the street or down the block. Because there are many evangelicals who would rather go to Africa than across the street. So we're talking about both and, not either or. Where He leads me, I will follow. The field is the world. You and I are seeds. Jesus Christ is the farmer. The field is the world. And it is not the prerogative of the seed to decide where he's planted. Now point four, and we want to spend a little time here. Please, John chapter 12. Looking at the closing hours of the life of the Lord Jesus, He says in verse 23, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. He is about to fall into the ground and die. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat, unless a seed falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. This week we've been talking about fruitfulness. We've been talking about laboring. We've been talking about investing our lives in the lives of other men and women rather than merely spending them selfishly for ourselves. What does it take to be fruitful? Not much. All you and I have to do is die. But being seeds with the power of choice, we have an option. Jesus Christ said, the seed may fall into the ground and die, and therefore become fruitful, or it can abide alone. And I wonder sometimes how many evangelical, saved, born again, baptized, Bible-believing, hymn-singing seeds there are in our fellowships that may be abiding alone. Playing a game called church or a game called navigators or whatever the game may be called. But essentially abiding alone because they've never died. What does it mean to die? The Lord Jesus goes on to say in verse 25 of John 12, he who loves his life shall lose it. That's not a threat. That's a promise. There are no threats in the Bible. Only promises. That is a promise which may not be violated with impunity. He who loves his life shall lose it. And he who hates his life, this is what it means to die, to hate, shall keep it to life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. Where I am, there shall also my servant be. Here we have the issue of availability once again. To die, to hate, basically means to relinquish control, to hold with an open hand. When I die, my body will relinquish control of my spirit. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 8:8, there is no man who has power over his own spirit to retain his spirit in the day of death. There's no discharge in that war. That is to say, in the day of death, my body will surrender, will relinquish my spirit. They'll put my body in the ground. And Buzzy and I have already talked about the memorial service and what to put on the plaque and all the rest. I trust you men and who are married have discussed that with your future widow and have made arrangements. That's right. We're all terminal. I have conferences with doctors and I just tell them, you know, be good at what you're doing, but the fact is all of your patients are terminal. It's only a question of when. So are they. Discuss it and make plans. When that day comes, my spirit will go to be with the Lord. I'll get a new body and put this one in the ground. I won't need it anymore. That's death. Surrender. Relinquish control. Let go of the veto power. Hold openly. Now, when Jesus Christ died, he gave his spirit to the Father. A very unique statement in the Scriptures. He chose the moment that he would give his spirit to the Father, and he died on the cross. You and I don't have that choice. Only God knows the moment when our body will surrender our spirit. So in order to die, in order to hate, there's this idea of holding with an open hand. So then we have to ask ourselves the question, well, what is it? What is my life then? He who loves his life shall lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it, will be fruitful. Well, basically, your life and mine is the sum total of all of our activities, all of our possessions, and all of our relationships. If I ask you this morning, who are you? You will describe yourself to me in one of three ways. You'll tell me, well, I drive airplanes. I'm a pilot. Or I drive a tractor. I'm a farmer. I drive nails. I'm a carpenter. Whatever you do. All normal, healthy people perceive of themselves in terms of their activities, what they do. It's perfectly right. Or you'll say, well, I own this farm, or I own this house, or I own this car, or I have $1 million in the bank. I'm a millionaire. And you perceive of yourself rightly in a normal, healthy way in terms of what you have. Or you'll describe yourself to me in terms of your relationships with other people. You'll say, well, I'm the husband of this woman. I'm the father of this child. I'm the son of these parents. Whatever. All normal, healthy people perceive of themselves in terms of their relationships. It's absolutely right. And the sum total of all of your activities, all of your possessions, and all of your relationships, that's your life. Good. Jesus Christ says, hate it. Hate it. Die. Relinquish. Surrender. Let's talk about those three things for a moment, because I'd like to suggest two or three applications for your consideration in your time alone this morning, out there under the tree or back in your room or wherever you decide to spend time with God. Activities. Anything wrong with being a pilot or a farmer or a carpenter? No. In fact, if that's what you're doing, be a good one. I don't want to get on a commercial airplane in the near future and strap myself in and have the guy come back with a blue uniform and a cap on his head and a little gold stripes on his shoulder and saying, anybody back here know what all those knobs are for up front? No, I want him to know what all those knobs are for. I don't want to be lying on the operating table. The surgeon is kind of stropping the blade and getting ready for the operation and looks down and says, your first operation, Skip? And I say, yes, sir. He's mine too. If he's going to open me up, I want a professional. Know what to expect when you get in there. Don't spend too long. Don't leave anything behind. You know, whatever you're doing, be good at it. Do it heartily as unto the Lord. But hold it with an open hand. So often we say, no, that's my career. That's my job. That's my education. The Lord says, just like He said to the man in the synagogue, stretch forth your hand, be healed. The career, the job, this way, not this way. What about possessions? Oh, that's my car, that's my house, that's my bank account. That's, no, this way. Some of you have heard me tell a story. When we moved to Colorado in 75, I bought a brand new little four-wheel drive Bronco because everybody in the Rockies needs a four-wheel drive car. Just, it's a thing to do. And about 3 days later, some navigators were going hunting. And being the generous soul that I am, I offered this brand new little car to go up in the mountains. And they graciously and with enthusiasm accepted my generosity. Left an old piece of junk for me to drive for a few days. And just before they pulled out of the driveway early one morning with all their guns and camping gear, they said, boy, we're going back into some really remote terrain. This car is coming back all scratched up. And they drove off. And I thought, you dirty navigators. You bring that car back all scratched up and it's going to the body shop and a new paint job and you're going to get the bill. Have you ever had an argument with people who weren't there? You always win, don't you? 2 or 3 days into the mission, the Holy Spirit put His finger on my selfish heart. He said, whose car do you think that is anyway? If you don't get your wicked heart right, I'm going to run it off a cliff. I had spiritual arthritis with that car. It's my car. No, it's my car. Now, I'm not suggesting that we just loan cars and houses and trailers and things willy-nilly to everybody under the sun. We should be good stewards. We should exercise responsible judgment. Fact is, they brought it back and didn't have a scratch on it. They took good care of it. God had to deal with the wickedness of my heart. Hold it with an open hand. I said, that's my possession. The Holy Spirit said, no, it's mine. But we cling to things, don't we? The people who live in Indonesia have a unique way of capturing wild monkeys. They take bottles with a very narrow neck and fill them with peanuts and then tie a cord to it and tie the cord to the root of a tree and just leave it there. And the monkeys come down out of the trees and put their hand through the narrow neck of the bottle and grab the peanut. But when they make a fist, the bottle will not permit their hand to come out. And then the people who live there simply come and capture them. Those monkeys would rather be slaves clinging to peanuts than free. All they have to do is let go of the peanut to be free. And there are some believers who would rather be a slave of Satan clinging to some peanut than to be free in Jesus Christ with an open hand. Activities, this way. Possessions, this way. Anything wrong with houses or farms or money? No. This way. Love not the world. Whatever you have is this way. Lay up treasure in heaven. We're going to leave it all behind. We can send some of it on ahead. How about relationships? That's probably the hardest, isn't it? We work our way through activities, our career, our education. Then we work our way through our car and our trailer and our boat and our farm and whatever. And we say, that's my child, my wife, my husband, my, no, this way. James Frazier graduated from London University with an engineering degree in 1906. Rather than pursue his promising career, he felt a strong inner compelling of the Spirit of God to spend a year with the China Inland Mission Training Center in the Midlands of England. And then after a year of training with the mission, to sail from England around Africa and across the Indian Ocean and to invest his life in China as a missionary. The reason was that he had godly parents, especially his mother, who had prayed that at least one of her children would serve Jesus Christ as a missionary in a foreign land. And when the time came for Fraser to say goodbye to his mother, she came to the harbor before he boarded the ship. And in those days, when you went from England to China, it was not a matter of getting on a Boeing 747 in London Heathrow and getting off 18 hours later in China. It would be months just to get to China. It would be years, if ever, in this life, Fraser and his mother would even see one another again. She wrote a little note, put it in an envelope, asked him to read it after he boarded the ship. They said goodbye, and Fraser boarded the ship. The little note that his mother had written said, "Today, I am the happiest woman in England. I could not anoint his feet with my tears, as did Mary, but I gave him my son." And thousands of Lisu Chinese came to Christ through the ministry of James Fraser. If you want to read Behind the Ranges, published by Moody Press, written by Dr. Howard Taylor, the grandson of Hudson Taylor, you can read the story. She held her son this way. What about you and me? Do we have spiritual arthritis with some relationship? That's my husband. That's my child. The Lord says no. God said to Abraham, "I want your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and offer him upon the mount. Abraham, take Isaac, go up the mountain, and don't play with a rubber knife." Some of us are tempted to play with rubber knives. God knows what the knife is made of. This way. He who loves his life shall lose it. God always keeps his promises. He who hates his life shall keep it. God also keeps that promise. It's this way. You and I are seeds. Jesus Christ is the farmer. The field is the world. And the seed must die. Relinquish control. Surrender. Hold with an open hand. The way it works is simply there will be a crisis. God will bring the crisis into your life. God will move in your life and mind to break the husk. The seed will disintegrate. Jesus said, "Say no to self. Take up the cross daily." A person on a cross does not cling to anything. When the nail goes through the hand is open. So as we break and spend our time alone with the Lord this morning, and then as we come back in our groups to share, let's open our hearts to the Holy Spirit and answer the question of availability. The field is the world. Tell the Lord you'll serve Him anywhere He leads. Then when it comes to these issues of activities, possessions, relationships, if the Spirit of God has put His finger on something, you respond to Him. It may be painful, maybe a crisis. There'll be others that come. There may be a major breaking, a major crushing, a major surrender. And then, as we move through life, there'll be others. God started with Abraham leaving home, leaving his family. Then later he said, "Now I want Isaac." Every test we pass simply qualifies us for a tougher test. Every crisis we survive leads us to another one. That's fine. God will never ask us to do something for which He does not give us the grace to respond to His Spirit in a Christ-honoring way. So if He puts His finger on something this morning, in the words of Mary to the servants, whatever He says to you to do, do that. Let's have a word of prayer together, shall we? Our Father, we thank You for the simplicity and clarity of Your Word. And Lord, as we set aside now some special time to reflect upon the week, and especially to reflect upon the fact that we are seeds, that Jesus Christ is the farmer, the field is the world, and for us to be fruitful, we must die, disintegrate, say no to self, surrender our veto power over all of our activities and possessions and relationships. Lord, give us the grace to be honest with You, honest with our husband or wife. And give us the courage to be obedient to the still, small voice of the Holy Spirit, to do whatever He says to do. Lord, we do want to be fruitful. We do want to labor significantly. We want to be relevant in our culture and society today. Give us the grace to do it Your way. We pray with thanksgiving, in Jesus' incomparable name, amen.